In your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 28. We'll read the whole chapter. Exodus chapter 28, 1 through 43. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, of fine twined linen with cunning work, and it shall have two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and of purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square shall it be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be in the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name, shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold, and thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate, and thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them on the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold shalt thou make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with the lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of an habergeon, that it be not rent. And beneath, upon the hem of it, shalt thou make pomegranates of blue and purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, upon the hem of the robe round about, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, that when he cometh out, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like to the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets, that thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. And it shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. May God add his blessing, excuse me, to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So we dive in now to Aaron's clothing. We've talked generally about it. Now we dive into some of the specifics. Really, we'll only get one particular article talked about today, because there's a little bit of introduction that needs to be done. If you were a preacher, and I know you are not, I am, and so this is a question for me, but still, I would like to enter into you, draw you into some of my studies. What order would you use to present the pieces of clothing, the garments and the accoutrements that Aaron is told to wear? It's an interesting question, isn't it? What order would you use? Would you use the order that is set forth here in Exodus chapter 28? Well, if you would, you would have a choice to make, because there are actually two orders. There's the first order that is given early on when the whole is described, right? Very early in the chapter, verse 4, "And these are the garments which they shall make: breastplate, ephod, robe, coat, mitre, girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So, six things. Two things are not mentioned, and they're not mentioned until the end. Or would you take the order that is set forth in the rest of the chapter, which is a different order? See, in verse 4 it goes breastplate, ephod, robe, coat, mitre, girdle, gold plate, linen breeches, and those last two are not mentioned. Then in 28:6 and following, instead of beginning with the breastplate, begins with the ephod, then the girdle, then the breastplate, then the robe, then the golden plate, the mitre, the coat, the linen breeches. In other words, the order is not the same between even in that same chapter. And so as I puzzled over, well, gee, what order should I take to expound this to the people of God? So I said, well, I'll tell you what, I won't take either of them. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 8. So turn with me to Leviticus 8. And in Leviticus chapter 8, this is when the instructions of Exodus 28 are put in place, when they are actually performed. And there is an order that Moses uses to put the garments upon Aaron. And so this is the order that I've decided to use out of Leviticus chapter 8. And yet, even using Leviticus chapter 8, I must say that there are a couple of things missing that we have to assume the places where they went. So it is an interesting study, even at the beginning of it, trying to decide, I don't know, what order do we unfold these truths? So I have chosen to use the order of how they were put on Aaron, one by one, piece by piece. And before we go down that road to talk about the first piece, there is a distinction that I hope we're all able to make here. We have two different words. We have bonnets and mitres. I hope you saw the difference there. The sons of Aaron wear what are called bonnets. Now, I know we have a picture of what a bonnet is. Understand, it's not that kind of bonnet. We didn't dress up, you know, Nadab, Abihu, Ithamar, and Eleazar to look like Little House on the Prairie. That did not take place in this passage. It's not that kind of a bonnet. The word in Hebrew means something that is wound around. Okay, it's a winding. It's a, you know what, I'm sorry. It is used as something that is like a band. It is almost like this big, wide headband that stands up even though it's not touched. You know, we think of a sweatband, you know, that kind of goes like this. Think of it as a wide headband that is very tall, that is somehow fastened in the back, that stands up tall. So it has some kind of dignity to it. It's not collapsed. It's not fallen down on the head, but it's a cylindrical thing without a top and a bottom, and it is simply fitted on the head like that. Okay, it's a band. But it's a wide band, maybe 3, perhaps 4 inches wide. And it is made of what cloth? Did you hear that? Linen. We'll talk about linen in a moment. And then with Aaron, it says that he has a mitre on his head. Now, guys, I know, mitre, okay, let's get out the wood, let's start making some cuts here. No, it's not a mitre like that. It's a mitre, which means this one is the winding. And it looks, if we would see someone wearing a mitre today, we would say it looks like a turban, T-U-R-B-A-N, not B-I-N-E, but turban, T-U-R-B-A-N. So it's a wound headdress. Now, the reason we do this in the Old Testament is because, if I can just put it very bluntly, people did not shower every day like we do, or every other day like we do. They did not wash like we do. They weren't as hygienically correct as we are. That's a new term, HC, hygienically correct, as we are. And so what happened is hair ends up being, that's right, a little bit oily, a little bit smelly. And so for the ruling classes, what they did was they wore headdresses to hide that. That would be a part not only of their modesty, but it would also be a part of their dignity to cover up those portions that were somehow not so clean, that may have had just a whiff of something that is unpleasant. So Aaron is to have a mitre upon his head. And as a mitre, let us remember that that is something of a royal garment. This is part of the glory. Remember glory and beauty? This is part of the glory. So that is the difference between the bonnets and the mitre. The bonnets are wide bands, and the mitre is a wound affair that looks something like a turban. And that's what we would recognize it as if we saw it today. Keep in mind also, as we continue to try to clarify things, that there's also another piece that goes on Aaron's head. It's that plate that's set on the front here that was up above and extended downward to cover part of his forehead. It was a golden plate, and it had an engraving on it. And we'll cover that when we get there. But that was a separate piece of Aaron's headdress. All right, so when we come then to Leviticus chapter 8, there is a particular piece of clothing that must go first that is, can I say it, unmentioned. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But see, in Leviticus 8, we have the coat, the girdle, the robe, the ephod, the girdle of the ephod, the breastplate, the mitre, and the golden plate. And that is exactly the order that we would expect if those garments were being put on one by one. And the other thing that I want you to notice is that Aaron is dressed in these garments before all of the people. One by one, these garments are put upon Aaron. Now, this creates a very valuable question for us. Where do we start? Right? Was Aaron required to come out of the tent au naturel and then dressed one by one with these garments? Well, absolutely not. You see, this would have done exactly what his office was designed not to do, and that is to be an office of glory. It would have taken away from that glory. Turn with me in your Bibles before we go on to reading in Leviticus chapter 8 to Exodus chapter 20. We are at the base of Sinai still in Exodus 20. This is before anything has been built with regard to the tabernacle and any instructions have been given. This doesn't come until 28, those instructions for Aaron's garments. All right, so then verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that if the children of Israel, before they were instructed with all of the clothing for Aaron, if they were going to build an altar, because remember that there was a time lapse between when all of this stuff was put into place in Leviticus chapter 8, almost one whole year. If they wanted to offer anything unto the Lord, how should they go about offering that? And the Lord said, you'll make me a small earthen altar. Make it out of the dirt. Pile up dirt and form dirt into an altar and use that. Or if you want to use stones, that's fine, but you must use them unhewn. Do not put a tool on them. Do not grave them, shape them, chop them, cut them, form them in any way, because if you do, you have polluted my altar. And the Lord was indeed moving them away from any kind of idolatry in that. And he said, the third injunction that we have there in Exodus 20, is don't raise my altar up upon any kind of steps, so that when the guy who is offering the animal goes up, you can look up his skirt. Literally. That his nakedness be uncovered, because that would be what? Inglorious. That would be undignified. That would be ignoble. That is not ever to be done. And so with all of that, then, I think it's right when we come back to Leviticus 8 to begin this clothing of Aaron publicly before the people with saying that there is one article of clothing that is not mentioned here in Leviticus 8 that is very clear that Aaron was already wearing when he came out to be dressed in the presence of the people, and that is the linen breeches. What does it mean to breach something? What is a breach? It's a split, right? It's a split. A breach would be a split. You say, you know, we've breached the wall. What does that mean? We have split a pathway in the wall for us to go through into the city, right? We've breached their defenses. That means we have split through or cut through their defenses. What are breaches then? Well, you know, we have a word that we use in our English language that is a perversion of that word breaches. We say breaches. That's where it comes from. What are breaches? Why are they called breaches? Because they divide one leg into the other. They are split, right? They're not one round affair, but they are split. And so they're called breeches. So Aaron was to wear a particular kind of undergarment that was defined or described as breeches. I also believe he had something that was over his upper body as well, that it wasn't just there, because it says it went way up past his waist. And so it may have been something, can I just put it this way, something like a bodysuit or something like that that was made, that Aaron would wear, that was made out of fine linen, and he was to wear that. And he was to wear it for all kinds of reasons. So the first thing that Aaron was to put on, by the way, his sons were to put them on as well, were the linen breeches, the breeches. We also call them drawers, don't we? Why do we call them drawers? Because we draw them on. We sit down, we put them over our feet, and we pull them up, right? We draw them. Pull up your drawers, son. Right? You know how all that goes. Drawers. See, these are all the names that we have. But if it's a, you know, when we were in Fiji, we wore something that was called a sula. It wasn't a drawer at all. Something you went round and round with. Right? So there are all kinds of different garments that are being used all over the world today and in that day. But this is particularly for Aaron and his sons, that they are breeches. And the reason that they are breeches is because, can I say it just very casually, breeches give better coverage. Breeches give better coverage. And Aaron was never, ever to expose himself. And we understand, please understand, that in some of the temple buildings that were built in the days of Solomon, for instance, that there was a staircase that those men went up. But going up that staircase, they were okay because they had on their linen breeches. Now let's talk about linen for a few moments. We think of linen today and we think of, ooh, natural, you know, rough cloth, you know, very, you know, whitish, kind of a buff color, maybe lighter than that, a little bit heavy, right? Don't think of that. That's not the linen that we're talking about here. The closest equivalent that we could come up with for linen in our culture would be silk. When we say fine twined linen, that means we take those very fine linen fibers and spin them into very fine threads. And then we weave those threads together very tightly so that we have a garment that is light, airy, comfortable. You remember when Joseph appeared before Pharaoh and he told, you know, he interpreted the dream of the 7 fat years and the 7 lean years. And Pharaoh said to him, "Who is the wise counselor like you? Nobody. And so I'm going to make you my vice regent." And so the first thing that they did with Joseph is what? They clothed him in fine linen. It was the clothing, the best and most aristocratic clothing, because it was the most comfortable, the most luxurious that they had in their day. This is what we mean when the Lord tells Moses, make garments for Aaron for glory. This is the glory. They are to be glorious, weighty, meaningful. They are to set forth a particular dignity, royalty, aristocracy. Even as far down as the undergarments, he is to wear something like that. Think of it today. And I won't be too graphic, but I do want to get the point across. When your friend tells you, you know, I've just bought some silk undergarments, you think, wow, that's pretty luxurious. It's the same kind of thing, except, you know, times 100. Because they just couldn't afford that kind of thing. They couldn't get hold of those garments. They were royal garments. They were aristocratic. They were for the upper echelons of the rich folk in Egypt. And so when they came out of Egypt, it was that form that they brought with them, that kind of linen as the most luxurious cloth of the ancient Near East. That's what they came out of Egypt understanding. So when Moses brings Aaron out to wash him before the people, and of course we want to remember when Jesus came out at the inception of his earthly ministry, he also was washed. He tells John the Baptist what? Suffer it now to fulfill all righteousness. This is the type. This is the antitype of which Aaron was the type. So in Genesis 41:42, we see Joseph, upon his accession to regent governor in Egypt, is clothed with a fine linen garment, a sign of his royal accession, for it was the most comfortable and luxurious material known in that day. And in the West, like I said, our equivalent would be silk, true finery, cool, light, airy, and then also brilliant white, brilliant white. Not the white that we think of when we think of linen as being that kind of off-white buff color. Brilliant white. Brilliant white. Okay, so let's look at a couple scriptures together. Not only were Aaron's undergarments made of this material, but also the outer garments as well, because of the regal nature of the office. In Exodus chapter 39, verse 27, and they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a mitre of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen, and a girdle of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now we have to understand that Aaron had two girdles. And by girdles, you know, we don't think of those things that you got the laces on. That's not what we're talking about. A girdle is simply something like a sash, something like a tie to hold together the robe kind of garments that Aaron was wearing. Aaron had two. One was of linen, and it matched that linen robe that he wore. And one was also called the, quote-unquote, curious girdle of the ephod. And that was made after the material of the ephod, with gold and with blue, with scarlet and with purple and with linen. Okay, so he had two girdles to tie two portions of his wardrobe together. And when we get to the ephod, we'll talk about the curious girdle of the ephod as well. And then in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4, speaking of Aaron, and he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So we have then Aaron starting out. The first article of clothing that he puts on is the linen breeches. The linen breeches. And they were to cover Aaron's private parts so that when he did his labors, there would be nothing to make him ashamed. Nothing to make him ashamed. They were to cover his nakedness. Now, it's very important that we understand this type in Scripture, the type of nakedness. You see, Aaron, first high priest in the whole wide world, is described as wearing these at the command of the Lord, that his nakedness, right, his shame, should be covered. And if we remember very simply and very easily what happened in the garden, we understand that Adam and Eve, before their fall, they were naked and they were not ashamed. But then they fell and their nakedness was exposed to them. and they recognized the shame that they were under, and they began to hide. And beginning to hide, they hid from the Lord because they were ashamed. I hid myself because I was afraid, Adam told his Creator. And what did the Lord God do? Do you remember? Well, Adam and Eve had their own idea. They made garments out of their own self-righteousness, didn't they? Leaves that they twined together to cover their nakedness. And I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, mankind has been doing that ever since, trying to cover their shame by their own device. And the Lord, if you will, tore off the leaves of self-righteousness and put upon them the covering, the kippur, of the animal skins, which pointed to a champion redeemer to come who would die in their stead, as those animals died and gave up their skin to cover their nakedness in those days. And so nakedness in Scripture is metaphorical for the shame of sin. And so Aaron is not to do anything that would exhibit the shame of sin upon him when he goes to minister, because he must set forth Jesus Christ, who has no sin. And so even in his undergarments, Aaron is a type of Christ, covering himself so that there would be no nakedness that would ever be spied by any of the people of God during Aaron's ministry or any high priest after him, because Christ has no shame, or can I say it this way, nothing to be ashamed of. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about being absent from the body, present with the Lord. But notice what he says. When these bodies fail, the last thing we want to be is what? Unclothed. Naked. No, we want to be clothed upon. Clothed upon, that is, we want the kippur, the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was foretold as early as Genesis chapter 3, when God took the life of two animals, or one animal, and clothed Adam and Eve with that animal, covered their nakedness. You know the word cover, kippur, is a very interesting and widely used word in the Old Testament. We'll not do a word study, but let me just give you one instance. Is there a particular scene in the Old Testament where a covering is needed to keep the people of God safe from the wrath of God that's going on outside? If you're thinking of Noah, that's good. Don't think of the movie, though. Think of the real Noah in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. And when the Lord tells Noah in chapter 6 to build this ark out of gopher wood and then to pitch it within and pitch it without, you know what the word pitch is? It's the word kippur. It's the covering that keeps the judgment out. The Day of Atonement, that is, you remember, Yom Kippur, the day of covering. The day when the Lord covers our sins so that He does not see them. Over and again, this particular metaphor of covering over our sins, of atoning for our sins, is very clear. And so here, Aaron is to cover himself, that there would be no shame upon him because the priest that he exhibits by way of typology is without shame, without need of covering. By the way, when you see the Lord Jesus in the New Testament in those post-resurrection appearances, for instance, in the book of Revelation, how's he clothed? Fine linen. Royal garments. Okay, there's a second reason why Aaron is supposed to wear linen breeches. Second reason. And we'll close with this. And we'll find this in Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44, where are you going? Ezekiel 44. I told you, that's where we're going. Ezekiel chapter 44. Verse 17. Speaking of the days of the New Testament, right? This is that Ezekiel New Testament temple that he describes in 40 through 48. And it shall come to pass that when they, that is those who come near to minister to the Lord, the priests, the Levites, from verse 15, when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, that they shall be clothed with linen garments and no wool shall come upon them whiles they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and they shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. And they shall go forth into the utter court, even into the utter court of the people. They shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments, and so on. Why are they wearing linen breeches? Why linen? Linen as opposed to what? Wool. Linen on the one side, wool on the other. Now talk to somebody from Wisconsin about the difference. They'll tell you. We know what wool does. Wool is hot. Wool makes sweat. Sweat. And so the other reason that Aaron was to wear linen, not only because it was royal, not only because it was light, not only because it was airy, but all of those were secondary to the reason why that he would not be a sweaty mess when he appeared before the Lord. Why is that important? Well, do you remember the curse? Do you remember Genesis chapter 3? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Sweat is a part of the curse. Sweat is a part of what God set upon mankind for his sin. I know, we like sweat today. We're completely backward on this. We think, you know, no pain, no gain. Ooh, you're getting a good burn. Man, your sweat's really pouring off you. You're doing great. I know we say those kinds of things today. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as we understand that there's a contextualization that is taking place in the Scripture. Because normally when we say that those kinds of things to people like that, we'd rather say them from a distance for obvious reasons. Again, the curse is exhibited in the sweat of Adam's face. And so, Aaron was not allowed to go up to the temple of God and to minister unto him bearing garments that would facilitate sweating. He was to wear garments that would do everything they could to minimize, to mitigate, or even to stop altogether that kind of sweating. Because Aaron was not to exhibit one who was cursed going up to minister to God, but one who was free, one who was not under the curse. Now, we've seen Genesis chapter 3. We've seen Ezekiel 44. I'm going to tell you that in your English Bibles, there is only one other use of the word sweat in all of Scripture. In all of Scripture. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke. Let's see if I have it written down here. Yeah, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we'll begin our reading in verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. I just find that fascinating. That here we have our Lord Jesus Christ at the beginnings of his wrestling for our redemption, his sweat and his atoning blood mingled together upon his body in testimony to his overcoming the curse for us. At this point in Christ's life, he is thinking about the cross looming ahead when he will bear the curse. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3? Christ hath become a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Christ bears the sign of the curse in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, and yet though that even those drops of sweat are mingled with his atoning blood in testimony that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he wrestled with the curse, he overcame. He atoned. His cross work is significant. It is victorious. And so, wrestling then, as it were, to become the object of God's curse, Christ sweats. And the word that Luke uses here when it says that his sweat became as great drops of blood, the Greek word that Dr. Luke, and I will emphasize, Dr. Luke uses, is the Greek word thrombos, from which we get our English word thrombosis or clotting. So, brothers and sisters, it seems to me very clear then that when Aaron went up, he was to wear the linen breeches from the authority of Ezekiel chapter 44, that he would not have anything upon him which caused sweat, because sweat is the sign of the curse. And when our Lord Jesus Christ worked or labored on behalf of the curse on our account, when he took upon himself the sins of his people, he sweat, and yet that sweat was mingled with his blood, that the curse might be overcome for his people. And yes, as far as I could tell, these are the only three uses of the word sweat in all of Scripture. So, the first set of garments then, Aaron's undergarments, they are linen, white, fine, clean, to set forth holiness, royalty, dignity, glory, weightiness, worthiness. They are light and airy. They are aristocratic. They are the most comfortable things that the people of that day knew. They are richly appointed for Aaron because who he pictures is the King of Kings. And yet, our intercessor, our great high priest. And he is appointed with those garments that they cover the shame that our first father knew, such that our second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was without shame, without sin. And third, he is dressed in those linen breeches so that he does not sweat, because sweat is a sign of the curse. And the one that he pictures was only a curse because our sins were imputed to him. And in testimony to that, he sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet, with that sweat, his cleansing blood to cleanse us from the curse of our sins. The first piece of clothing then with Aaron, the linen undergarments, pointing not to Aaron, but to Christ. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our great Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, that He is without curse, that He is without sweat, that He is without shame, that He is that perfect, regal, royal, dignified King and great High Priest. And we thank Thee that we may set all of our confidence in His working for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 101.